2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know what I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. I prefer the other translation, the alternate translation in the translation that I have, and it reads like this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's verse 12. It's one of the first verses I memorized as a teenager. Paul's talking about the suffering that comes in a world under satanic domination to Christians, to believers who commit themselves to Jesus Christ through the gospel and then seek to share that gospel with others. And Paul says about himself, he says in verse 11, for this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. See the connection? In the ministry of the gospel, it's going to be some tough decisions, and there'll be some sufferings that go with that. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. That would be Jesus. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep, to guard what I have committed unto him against that day. And of course, that day he's talking about is the payout day. It's the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but that time when all the believers in heaven who have arrived in heaven at that point through the rapture of the church, all of those believers who are in heaven will receive back what they have invested of their lives, their time, their efforts, their sufferings, all of those things. God's keeping careful records. And Paul says, I am certain he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. I'm so glad the Bank of Heaven doesn't operate like many times banks do or governments do here on earth. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus clearly said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where thieves and moths and all of that stuff corrupt and corrode. But lay up treasures in heaven. And for those treasures, God richly rewards. That's kind of the apex of this passage. But it starts pretty tenderly. First of all, read the last verse of 1 Timothy. The last verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent, empty speech and contradictions from knowledge that falsely bears that name. For by professing it, false knowledge, some people have deviated from the faith. That's how Paul closes the first six chapters to his young assistant, whom he left to pastor the church there in Ephesus while Paul went on his fourth missionary journey. Paul was aware of the pressures that were growing all around them. The new churches are very much aware of the pressure that was coming from the Jewish problem, the Jewish folks who rejected the Messiahship of Jesus and set out to exterminate every believer. Paul was very much aware of that. He had experienced it himself. And so he's saying to Timothy, as he ends this first letter to Timothy, Timothy, guard, keep. The word means to value and to hold on to it. Protect, guard what has been entrusted to you. And that which has been entrusted to Timothy is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he starts in 2 Timothy and begins to write to Timothy, Paul immediately launches in this whole category of the first 9 verses, where he tells Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed, don't be fearful, don't back away from sharing in the pain and the suffering that goes with being a testimony, a witness, a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where he's been. He's told Timothy this all the way down through chapter 1, verse 9. There are 2 things in that passage last week that I didn't emphasize that I want to start with tonight. Look first of all with me, please, at what Paul says is the purpose of the gospel. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. Paul and Timothy were charged by the Lord Jesus Christ, as every minister of the gospel and every believer in the gospel is, to focus the message on life, not death. Life, life. The whole essence of the gospel moves the human heart from the disease of sin and the despair of brokenness and the emptiness of fallenness into a relationship with God, who himself is life. He is life. He is the life giver. And the promise of the gospel is the open door, the invitation by God to come into a living relationship with him. A living relationship that he describes as eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the essence of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is life, life, life. And Paul understood that as an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, he was entrusted with a promise from God, a promise from God. Look down, well, we'll come to it again in a minute. But notice that the essence of the gospel is not condemnation, it's justification. It's not judgment and death and despair, it's life and freedom and eternity. Now, don't misunderstand. There's another kind of everlasting. For those who are unwilling to accept God's offer, there's the alternate state, and it also is called everlasting. And the scripture gives the place the title, the lake of fire. And it is also everlasting. It's everlasting death. Those are the 2 alternatives. And everybody rides one of those or the other. Everybody chooses one or the other. Either life with God as a gift from him, or eternity apart from God in a place of death, despair. Those are the only 2 alternatives. That includes Satan and all his minions. So see that what Paul's saying here, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will for the promise of eternal life, stood taller. He didn't see being an apostle as something that he was ashamed of. He didn't see being an apostle, being a preacher, being a teacher, being a herald. He didn't see any embarrassment whatsoever in that position. He saw that as a high honor. Why? Because he's at the helm of the only alternate course that leads away from hell. The only option apart from eternal death is the life that God promises in the gospel. Now think about that. Hold on to that. That means that every time you witness and somebody scoffs, don't be blown away by that. They're free to choose not to trust, but they're not free to dictate the course of their life from there to eternity or through eternity based upon their rejection. Paul saw that. So he stood taller. Now, the second thing I wanted you to notice is in verse 3. I didn't touch on this last week. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did. There's a connection between Paul and Timothy that goes deeper than what we emphasize when we think about these passages. Timothy is a young Jewish boy, meaning that his grandmother and his mother were both believers before him, but they were Jewish believers. Jewish believers. You know, if you go to Israel today and you want to become a citizen there, you got to produce your papers. You know what they're looking for? Who was your great-grandmother? Do you know that? Yeah, the Jews plot their... Any Jewish people that has the right grandmother can be a Jew, accepted citizen right away. That's the test. And the point that Paul is pointing out here is that Paul, even when he was walking in darkness, even when Paul did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when Paul was butchering Christians, Paul was part of the Jewish race. He was part of the Jewish heritage, part of the Jewish lineage. Now, we who are Gentiles, we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was a Jewish man, lived in a Jewish city, had a Jewish mom. I can never understand how Christians could claim to be Christians and not respect the Jews. What I'm trying to tell you, what I'm trying to say is that Paul recognizes in Timothy a young man who is Jewish and therefore part of that flow of history which comes down through history from all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was the first who was circumcised as a sign of a covenant that God made with him and with his generation, his people. And Jesus was part of it. Look at it again. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Look. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. David was Jewish. The point I'm trying to make is that it is true that the early group of Christians suffered greatly at the hands of Jewish people like Saul, and that they rejected the acceptance of the Gentile believers who, through faith in Jesus Christ, laid hold upon the same promises that God gave to Abraham. You tracking with me? Sometimes we tend to make a serious mistake. We tend to disconnect Christianity from Judaism. And it is true, that when the Jewish people of Jesus' day rejected him as their Messiah, they lost more than they realized. That is true. Judaism today holds no promise of salvation, no promise of forgiveness with God for its people, because all of that is wrapped up in Jesus. And all the things that the Jewish people learn, Moses is my very, very ancient uncle by adoption. David, I have a share in David as a Gentile because I am part of that promise God made to Abraham. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. It carefully tries to show you that God prepared a people. We call them the Jews. We shouldn't. They're Hebrews. And through that prepared people, God did things which enabled the world to receive in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus came into the world as a Jewish man, went to the synagogue, went to the temple, walked in the precepts of Judaism, all of that, and then was rejected by the official Jewish leadership and crucified. Or in the crude words of some passages, he was turned over to the Gentiles, which means the Jews delivered him to Gentiles to kill him. That was their rejection. And in that rejection, the Jewish people lost their king and the one who had come to fulfill the promises that God had made. That one, having been rejected, they rejected God too, because God was the one who was walking around in that robe, doing miracles, teaching, preaching, introduced to the nation by John the Baptist, all of that. That's all authentic, folks, all authentic. And after the rapture, that's going to become norm for the earth for 7 more years. That's what the 70th week of Daniel is. It's the 70th week of Daniel, a period of time God promised to deal with his people, his descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to deal with them for 7 years and thus fulfill the promise he made to Daniel and the promise he made to himself. So we ought to be very careful. Be very careful that we do not despair and do not depreciate, devalue the place in God's prophetic program that the Jew enjoys. Now, one other component to that, when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, God instituted a new covenant. Not the old covenant. The old covenant was all wrapped up in the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai, all wrapped up in the priests and the temple and the sacrifices and all of those things and the prophets. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, God said, this time I'm not going to write my laws in stone. This time I'm going to write my laws in the fleshly tablets of the human heart when they respond in faith. And that's what you are. That's what I am. That's what Joel Rosenberg is. He's a Jewish brother. And the new covenant operates on the finished work of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And in his work, he opened the door to all non-Jews to come into a relationship with God through his finished work at Calvary. Today, a perfect illustration for tonight, some dear gentleman called from the Jewish paper called? Jerusalem Post. Called and he said, Mr. Custer, he said, your certificate, your subscription's about to run out. And he said, I'm calling to see if you want to renew it. And I said, absolutely. So, by the way, how are you? And talked for a bit and bit and bit and told him I'd been to his country for 33 times, told him why I came and all that. And the more I talked, the sweeter he became, sweeter became, sweeter became. He even offered me a gift. And I told him, no, I don't speak the Hebrew very good. You keep your gift in Hebrew. I'm happy to just receive. Why? And he said, why are you doing this? Imagine this. He's sitting over there, I'm sitting over here, and he's asking me, a Gentile, why are you doing this? And I said, because I want to hear what the Jewish people are thinking, how they're reading the signs of the times, and what they are interpreting about the day prophetically in which we live. Oh, he said, very interesting. I said, more than interesting. I said, send the post, keep it coming, because your writers will give me, as a pastor, better information to preach on the condition of the world than our papers ever do. There's silence. I said, don't you understand? The Messiah is coming back to Jerusalem. Oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, you live in the Holy Land. What a wonderful opportunity. Incredible. I'm glad I had that opportunity today. Now, here's what I'm saying. He may not know Jesus, and if he doesn't, he's as lost as one can be. He's not lost because he's Jewish. He's lost because he has not heard the gospel about the Messiah who came to his land and there demonstrated with irrefutable proofs that he was God in human flesh and then died in his land, a death sufficient for every person in all Earth's history. Incredible. Incredible. Now, that's what Paul is trying to show Timothy. He's trying to say, Timothy, look, you not only have the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have this legacy behind you. You and I, as Jews, have the advantages of being directly lined up all the way back to Abraham. We are blessed. All that Abraham gave us, all that Moses gave us, all that Solomon gave us, all that Isaiah wrote will not work apart from Jesus, the Messiah. And when Jesus came, he didn't just come for Jews. He came for all humanity. So the next time you read your Old Testament, Don't go back there and think, boy, this is dead, this is decadent, this is old state, this is not important. No. The next time you meet a person who by their lineage is Jewish, remember, you're talking to someone whom God chose to send into the world through the lineage of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob. Remember that. And they have a unique call and ministry, and when the church is out of here, they're the ones who are going to be the world's evangelists. And two great prophets are going to appear, remember? Moses and Elijah, remember that? And for 3.5 years, they're going to do signs and wonders, miracles, all the rest of it. The temple's going to be restored, going to be rebuilt, going to be reinstituted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I've taken all this time, and I've just finished my introduction. The point of the passage is that there's a subcurrent here that I want you to ride. I want you to come with me. Paul is talking to a young Jewish convert. Now, one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, Tim, listen. Chapter 3, verse 14, as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned it, and that from a child you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What was Paul talking about? The New Testament? No. He was talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. So again, understand that Paul is urging Timothy to be loyal to the faith, not just the faith Paul preached, but to the faith that he and Paul had a heritage in going all the way back to Abraham. I think that's important. I think it is important for us as Gentiles. Some of us also have had godly mothers and grandmothers. Some of us have had uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, cousins, faithful pastors, friends, neighbors, who knew the truth, who knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have been members of the body of Christ through the new covenant. And we need to refresh and remind ourselves that those things that they passed to us, that gospel by which and through which we were saved, that gospel that centers upon Jesus Christ and his work, that gospel is for real. It's the only gospel in the world. And it's anticipated in the Old Testament, especially among that body of people we call Jews. So don't appreciate that. And don't be uncomfortable speaking to Jewish friends or neighbors or non-friends about the privilege that they may not know they have, being part of that great background. Now, quickly back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me, please, at verse 10. Now we've got all over the field, all over the field. Chapter 10. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Lord, Savior, Christ Jesus. You see that word now, verse 10, circle it. That's an update to the history I've been talking about. All the promises of the prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the history of David and Joshua and Daniel, all of that led up to, made many, 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 many promises, many, many predictions about the future. And all those promises had one thing in common. They promised that God was going to intervene in human history and that God was going to provide a gift, eternal life. And that eternal life would be available to Jew and Gentile. That's the summary. See there in verse 9? He's talking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It tells us that God has been functioning in this program from before time. Before time began, before creation was ever executed. God was already on this track, anticipating, preparing, promising, giving all kinds of ways that we could recognize the Messiah when he truly appeared. And Paul says, verse 10, now this work of God through the Old Testament, all the way back before Abraham, all the way back to Noah, all the way back to Enoch, all the way back to Adam, God has been working, bringing these things to pass. And now, Paul says, this, all that God anticipated, all that God prepared, all that God has done in preparing for us salvation through Jesus Christ, this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the climax of that. He was what all of that looked forward to and anticipated. And what did he do that was so distinctive that made the gospel possible? Well, look, he, we read, has abolished death. Stop there. We are all born sinners. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. We all come into this world under the painful shadow of death. And most people live their whole lives and think that's normal. Jesus, however, when he was here during his appearing, when he was here on the earth, Jesus abolished death. So death no longer has any hold over you, me. It no longer has prior claim. What he did at the cross in his death neutralize the power of death for anyone who would trust him as Lord and Savior. His death set aside or broke the bondage of living under death. So if you're a Christian tonight, you're not living under the shadow of death. Jesus has already broken that hold, that bondage, that terrible, terrible state. And instead of being dead, you are alive. You have a life. You have a life that is based and rooted in what Jesus did, and it's an extension of an application of his death, burial, and resurrection for you. Now, not only did Jesus abolish death, but notice he has brought life. That's what we're looking for. Verse 1, the promise of life. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is canceled so that Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Well, the strength of death was in the law. We couldn't keep it. We violated it. We kept getting deader and deader and deader and deader, doing things that we thought were perfectly natural. Because we were born in sin. Jesus, in his death, broke the power of death and put us under a new legacy, a new life, a life that is centered in the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, applying the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to your life and heart and mind each day of our lives. What a deal! So death is no longer our enemy. Also, he brought to life, he has brought life and immortality. Immortality means unable to perish, immortal. You are living right now, Christian friend, in a state of immortality on promise. That will be fully and completely and absolutely and totally yours in the resurrection at the rapture. And in that gift, God is not only going to expand your experience of his life, but he's going to take all the elements of you that are now mortal, subject to death and decay, and he's going to break their hold and give you a new body that can never die, can never, never, never die. That's why Paul says, through the gospel, through the gospel. And then he goes on to say, and for this gospel, the gospel that is centered in the person of Jesus, how he came, why he came, what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, achieving life, immortality for those who would follow and trust him. In that, the gospel's articulated. What does the gospel say? Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Paul says, that's the dynamic of this thing we call the gospel. That's the good news. That's what it's all about. And it's for this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, but that is why I suffer these things. What things? Imprisonment, death, physical death. But Paul could say, death is no problem for me. And he could look at death and smile, because there's nothing in death for the believer to fear. Death becomes not a final separation from God, but it becomes the threshold through which you pass into the very presence of God. And the body you leave behind is going to be resurrected. Isn't that amazing? And so what I want you to see is Paul is not at all embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel. He knows where it came from. He was on the wrong side of the fence when he persecuted the Christians. He met Jesus personally and knows that he's resurrected and alive. Turned his life over to him, told Timothy the gospel. Timothy responded and believed, and Paul's saying, hey, Tim, there's nothing to be embarrassed about the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Tim, I have learned. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to guard, keep, that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can you say that tonight? If you can, you're blessed. If you can't, you could. You could. It's your choice. But the offer stands there. I can't think of anything more absolute, transcendent. What did we sing a minute ago? I'd rather have Jesus than silver, gold, king of the earth, all that. Heaven, all of that stuff that George Beverly Shea wrote in his hymn is nothing comparing to having the gospel. And if you want to stand for something that really means the most, stand for the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the many who hear me tonight. I hope with rejoicing hearts, I pray that our memories will be reactivated, that what we believe in Jesus Christ is not something that just happened yesterday. It has history that goes all the way back, through Genesis 1:1, and even before that, it tells us that you are operating. Even before Adam was created, you were operating. Even before Eve sinned, even before Satan fell, you were already operating on our behalf. And then you, God, came into our world, and you accomplished through your death, your resurrection, you accomplished everything needed for us to have life eternal, forgiveness of sins, freedom from death and bondage and corruption. How we praise you. How we thank you. Help us to take from Paul's words what Paul said. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have trusted. And nobody can do that for Paul or for me or anyone but Jesus. But knowing Jesus is the key. And Paul could say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep everything I give to him, I entrust to him. Everything I do for him, everything I do because I love him, everything, he's keeping the records. And he will finish his promise, presenting us perfect with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Help us to guard that, to believe that, to behave that, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, including mine. My friend, do you know Jesus? Didn't ask if you're a member of a church, didn't ask if you give to the poor. Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting him, him only, for your eternal salvation from death, sin, destruction? Are you? If you have any question about that in your mind, please say something. Ask a question. Ask someone you know that you know loves Jesus. Don't live another hour without experiencing the life-giving gospel of Jesus in your heart, in your life. And then, Father, help us not to be ashamed of that gospel. Help us not to let others belittle it and cause us shame. Help us not to listen to the cynics and skeptics and those who are drowning in their own despair. The intellectuals, the arrogant ones. No. Help us not to join them in their foolishness, their speculations. Help us to stand firm, stand resolved, confident that through the gospel we have a salvation that takes us into the arms of the eternal God, our Creator, and makes peace between him and us and separates us from forever from our sin in all of its bondage. Friend, please, don't gamble with your eternal soul. And if you know Jesus, don't be embarrassed. Your heritage goes all the way back before the first star was created. The God who promised delivers. Faithful so far, and he'll continue to be faithful to the end. So don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Be like Paul, unashamed and confident. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.